vested interest. When you clean the spots on the floor, when you paint some ceiling, you start seeing, that's why I did that. And you see, you kind of got one eye going to it periodically when you go by wherever you've worked, and for a little while, especially at the beginning. And I know there's a need for the rain to come. What a good day to have rain come, and right after we planted, and that's like nurturing. We're thinking, oh, maybe that'll help them take, and there won't be any problem. You know, God's like that. He knows when you're a baby that you're going to stumble. And when you stumble, He gives an extra measure of grace. He really does. You know, when a newborn babe is born and mama's nursing that baby, they get a thing called colostrum. And that stuff is full of all of the vitamins and minerals. The baby can't feed itself. But every kind of nourishment's there. When you circumcise a boy on the eighth day in the biblical times, did you know that vitamin K, the coagulating kind of vitamin you need, is at its highest peak in the body that day? God knew that. That's why He said do it on the eighth day, not the first day. Now, in those days, things were a lot less sanitary, so it's not like we're not under mandate, but I'm just showing you, God knows. God knows. God knows. And He gives vast amounts of evidence that He knows. It's only recent years that we know that it's at that point, looking at it from a microscopic perspective. It says that we stand. It is by Him that we have access by faith into this grace. That is a place wherein we stand. And not only that, it is by Him that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you know what that means? That means another thing we have being justified is we have a deep-seated desire for God to be glorified once and for all. We look for the day when everybody will behold the Savior and behold the Father and behold God being glorified. You know, we don't even think like that sometimes because so many things crowded out. But He says this is what happens in the core of a believer. That when you get saved and you really get your mind around the fact that you were this close to being lost for eternity and He saved you, all you want is for everybody to know that. Man, when I got saved, I wanted to tell all my friends, but I had nepios. I had no words. I was without words. And I just didn't know how to tell them about it, but I wanted to. It was like frustrating. And every one of us ought to want to tell people about Jesus. Everybody ought to want to know how to do it better, how to do it clearer, how to do it more comfortably. The Bible says that we look for and hope for the day when God gets the glory in verse 2. Verse 3, He says another thing. He says not only these things that I've just mentioned, but He says, but we glory in tribulations. Yeah. When's the last time you did a little, victory, woohoo! Get to go through a hard time. You know? Hard time. We hate hard times. And yet when we really see it with spirit eyes, and we really understand hard times, and we understand who we are in God's family, Paul said he got to the place in his life where we glory in tribulations. Now I likened it to the teens this morning. I likened it to them, showing them how sometimes you might see that guy who's fifth string on the basketball team or football team. He's leaning in on the edge of his bench and he's saying, put me in, coach, put me in. I just want to be in. Let me in, you know. And what happens is this is that's a way to understand this. Because look at the progression. He says, we glory. By the way, the same word for glory and rejoice in verse 2, and he's going to use it again. It's the same word throughout. Wherever you see glory or joy or rejoice, he says that he's saying the same word. He says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation, verse 3, knowing. And this is how you can glory, you know. If your building is on fire and your child's still in the crib, you're willing to run through the fire to get that child. I mean, and you glory that somebody did it, and you gloried you had the nerve to do it when it's all said and done. Now, you might be scared a little bit, but you know what? You're going in the house. I'm going in, okay? Now, this is what he's saying. He said, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. Now, the word patience means to abide under. To abide under. You know what? You don't know if you're real until you've had to abide under some things. A lot of people walk away. The Bible talks about four types of soil, right? Some seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air, you know, just kind of took it away. That's the path, a well-worn path, couldn't get any root. Birds got it and took it away. That's the devil taking away the seed. Some fell by the thorny ground and some fell by the stony ground. And those were places where it was hard for them to have root. And when persecution comes up the stony ground, it says that they withered, not having any root. And some people fold. They say, I'm not that committed to this thing. But I'll tell you something. When you persevere, you know you're committed. When it started raining yesterday and we're putting in bushes, those guys persevered. They stood in it. They were committed. They weren't nearly as committed before it rained as they were when it rained. Okay? Because when it started raining, it was like, okay, well, we could do this another day. But they didn't. They stayed in there. When I had my young guy, Jeremiah, he's in here cleaning up the spots on the floor. He's committed. He's down there. He's got a brush and some stuff, and he's schmutzing it up, and he's scrubbing it. And after about 20 spots, he says, now nobody's going to walk on this. We got to watch this floor, Pastor. You and me, man, we got this, you know. He's ready to get out the guns, you know. Just like you ladies, you clean the whole house, somebody walks in with mud on their shoes. Now, they don't do that anymore. They've gotten over it. Oh, clean it up. But if you let the husband clean up the house one day, right? Isn't it true? You've seen it. He cleaned up the house, and now somebody said something on the counter, and you're like, what is this? It's honey. And he starts going lecturer, right? This does not go here. You're like, what have you done with my husband? I just want to know, you know? What have you done with my husband? They have a vested interest. You know, when hard times come, when you've done the work, when you've hung in there, you got some patience going. Patience means to abide under. The Bible talks about us having to abide in Christ because He's the true vine and we're the branches. And we can't not abide in Him. But you know you're really abiding when you go through tribulations and you hang in there. So it works patience. But then it works experience. Now, I think it's really kind of an unfortunate translation because the word literally means proof. It's not just experience, it's proof. Experience is proof, but the word means proof. It's the same word for dokimon, which means to be approved of God. Okay? To be approved is the idea of being put into circulation for God. And he's saying, it's your proof. We glory in tribulations because it works in us patience, biting under the hard times. And what? It not only does that, but it gives us our proof. Now, for some of us, we look in the mirror and we wonder, am I or am I not? Well, let me ask you. How'd you do the last time you got pressed? That's what tribulation means. When you got pressed, did you fold? Did you walk away or did you exercise some patience? Big questions, isn't it? Now, it's not on you. You're going to find out where the motivation comes for this. You're going to see it. Because if you don't have the right motivation, some people hang in there just because they want to be involved in something. They want to join something. But in the family of God, if you're His child, you're going to do it for the right motive. And He's going to give you that motive here in a moment. But what I want you to see is he says we glory in tribulations ultimately because it gives us our proof. You get your proof in those tribulations. And he says not only does it give us our proof, he says we get that experience, which is our proof. He says experience works hope. Hope means to anticipate something with delight. Biblical hope is not a hope so. It's an anticipation of a reality we believe with all our hearts going to be a good thing. You know what? We're going to get heaven. We're going to get forgiveness of all of this mess that we're under and all this. We're going to get deliverance. We're going to get redemption, the full redemption when the body's yanked out of here and we're in God's presence. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to be with Him for 7 years in heaven, really rejoicing in a way that we can't even get our minds around. And then we're going to come back to this very earth with the very dirt that you walk upon today, and you're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. Man, I got some hope. Where'd I get my hope? I got my hope because Jesus died for me, because He made me get access. He kept holding me up when I'd stumble, and He kept helping me get a song back even though I felt like a wretch and didn't feel like I deserved a place even in the room. He says, I got some tribulations, I got some experience, I got some hope. And look at this, verse 5 it says, and hope, and literally it's this hope, and this hope maketh not ashamed. Literally, you could translate this hope makes you unashamed. You ever feel ashamed of being a Christian? No, not me. Really? I mean, I know I have sometimes. I know. I mean, I'm not proud of it. Hi, my name's Dave. I'm a sinner. Thank you. We're all just hanging together, aren't we? The bottom line is true, isn't it? We feel ashamed sometimes. You know what gets you past your shame? Tribulations. You know how you temper steel? Heat. Well, I don't want any. Well, thankfully it's not up to you because you don't want to be like a piece of spaghetti that's not been, you know, put in the water. You know what they do, you start bending them, they're done, right? You don't want that. The Bible says this hope makes you unashamed. He says, so we can rejoice in this. Aren't you even glad you're allowed to be put in the game? I mean, if you're playing football and everybody else is there and you're the last guy picked, man, it's like you just want to be put in the game when you're a young man especially. You just want to compete. You want to show your mettle. You want to show you got what it's taken. And that's what he's saying. We glory in tribulations because it shows us, it gives us the proof in ourselves. It gives us a hope that makes us unashamed. And in verse 5, he goes on to say, and underline this word, because the love of God. This is your motive. You know, a lot of people, they abide in Christ and so forth. They hang out because they just want to be belong to something. And there's a whole world out there. It's desperately trying to figure it out. And they get caught up on the, you know, the surface level. And they think, well, I'll be a member of a church. And being a member of a church doesn't get anybody saved. It might make it possible for you to get saved if it's a good church, but you'd be a member of a bad church, a church that tells you you can lose it. Now, folks, listen, if you believe somebody's telling you you can lose your salvation, you're believing that, then you're taking somebody else's word and you're believing their word, not God's word. Because God's word says you're saved forever. In fact, he said in chapter 4 that he wanted to make it possible for you and me to be sure in verse 16 of chapter 4. He said, therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace to the end. To the end, the promise might be sure. You might underline that word. God wants you to be sure. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. He says in verse chapter 5, he says, knowing in verse 3. There's a lot of things. When you know something, you know it. When you know somebody paid the debt, you go in and jump up and down on the bed. Right? It's my bed. We actually went on a little, we had a thing where we were able to get a condo. It was kind of given to us years ago, and we took our kids to this condo. My in-laws, they kind of hooked us up. You know, we went down there, we went in. They had pots and pans. We went in, we started using everything because we believed something. We believed it was paid for. Do you believe it's paid for? Because that's where God wants you to be. He wants you to live in the realm and knowledge that God took care of everything. Bible says in verse 5, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you know what that means? What's the love of God got to do with it? Well, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. You have to ask yourself some things about love, right? You ask yourself, what's love all about? Well, love has an object, right? When you got married, you loved him, he loved you, and somebody broke the ice, and you began to talk, and you began to hang out, and you fell in love deeper, and it began to see that this could work out, and you began to move toward marriage. And the reality was, the object of the love was that girl, that guy. They were the object. Somebody's the object. Right now, maybe you think your kids are the greatest thing. You love your kids. Wait till they turn teenagers. No kidding. You'll love them throughout their lives. Love. They're the object of your love. And you know, you take my arm. I give my right arm. We say, take it. Take my treasure. I'll do whatever I can to make you make it. I'll do it. It's what we do. It's the object of our love. What about the love of God? If the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, what really happens? We rejoice in tribulations because we know it gives us our proof and it helps us stand more firmly in the grace. And what is the object of the love of God? Souls. If God's love is shed abroad in us, we want to be up to the task. We want to be able to get in the game. We want to be a kind of people who not only understand it, but are able to verbalize it. I could not get to the place where I could learn how to share the gospel quick enough. Man, I just want to. I'm part of the reason I'm a preacher today, because God put an instilled desire in me to be able to articulate His word, at least as the gospel.